Well, thank you very much to Bruce and the worship team. That was really encouraging. So, and good evening, everyone. Please pray with me. Lord, we know that we need the gospel at the center of our lives. Lord, without the gospel at the center of our lives, we're lost. Lord, we desperately need to know and to believe and to use and to apply the truth about Jesus Christ at the cross and what his work did, Lord. What his work saved us from and what it saved us to. And so we pray that your word would speak to us here tonight. We pray that your spirit would come and that you would work your truth into our hearts. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we work through our passage for tonight, we're going to look at three things. We're going to start by looking at what the gospel is. Then we're going to look at why we'll always need the gospel. And finally, at how to hold on to it. So, what the gospel is, why we'll always need it, and how to hold on to it. So, if you'd like to please take a Bible from somewhere near you and to turn to page 226 in the New Testament. And there you'll find 2 Peter. And we'll be reading in chapter 1 from verses 3 to 15. So, it's page 226 in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Please read with me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Well, We Bought a Zoo is a movie starring Matt Damon as a character named Benjamin Mee. And in the movie, he's a single dad who's grieving the loss of his wife. And he's trying to figure out life, raising his two children, who are now also processing how to live without their mom. And as this all happens, his oldest son, Dylan, is increasingly pulling away from him, just becoming relationally distant from him. And so Benjamin decides to start over, and he goes out and he buys a large house with a big zoo, an old zoo, at the back of it. And the story unfolds with Benjamin and his kids fixing up the zoo and getting it ready to be reopened. And as they fix up the zoo, so you see their hearts and their lives being fixed and mended at the same time. And the story ends with the zoo opening and it being a huge success, and at the same time the family coming back together. And in particular, of Dylan, Benjamin's oldest son, coming back to his dad. And at the end of the movie, Benjamin reflects back on some important events in his life. And he says this: "You know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of embarrassing bravery. And I promise you, something great will come of it." And as he says that, you realize that that's exactly what's happened. From his family being in a place of darkness and hurt and pain, Benjamin's 20 seconds of insane courage to buy that zoo is what took his family on a journey of hope and a journey of healing, which really ended in a place of joy for the family. It's a picture of what it was like before, what it was like after, and the act of courage that brought that about. Now, in this letter of 2 Peter, Peter explains the gospel in a similar way. He gives us a picture of what it's like before you're saved, what it's like after you're saved, and the act of courage that brings that about. And for those of you who were here last week, I'm going to continue with Lee's illustration of describing this over here as being the cross, and this side of the cross as being a place of not being saved, so a place in which you're an unbeliever. The cross is the place at which you get saved. This side is being the place which you're a believer, you've been saved, and from there moving forward as you grow Christian. And Lee described that whole process as moving to the right, moving from unbelief to belief and from belief to maturity. So as I speak about moving to the right, that's the process that I'm talking about. So, starting with what it's like before you're saved. And if you ever look at verse 4 in that passage with me, Peter speaks about escaping the corruption in the world that's caused by evil desires. So to start with, there's corruption in the world. And by corruption, I think two things are intended. Firstly, it means that people are committing bad deeds. People are doing some bad stuff in their lives. But secondly, I think it also means that good stuff, good intentions, are being corrupted. They're being corrupted with something bad. The next thing we see is that the thing that causes the corruption in this world is evil desires. It's your evil desires and it's my evil desires. So our evil desires causing us to do something bad, to do bad stuff, and to corrupt good stuff that's going on. And Peter describes this as a place that needs escaping from. Now, you'd only need to escape from something if you're being held captive there. And I think when any of us have been here, we know what it feels like to be held captive here, because you just can't get away. You know that the roads which we have on this side of the cross are roads which lead to destruction and to disappointment. And yet we just can't help ourselves. We keep going back down those same roads. So you keep going back to that guy who's broken your heart before. You keep lying to get ahead. You keep going back to pornography on your phone. You keep losing your temper when you're angry. And as much as you know that each of those things leads to destruction and to disappointment, you can't help yourself. You just keep going back there because you're held captive. And beyond all of the bad stuff that's going on over here, we corrupt the good stuff too. And most often, it gets corrupted with a selfish motive. So over here, we're able to give generously to the poor, but only because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Or maybe you're able to make great sacrifices for your kids, but only because you take a sense of pride in their achievements. Or maybe you're able to love your spouse well and faithfully, but only because the marriage is meeting your needs. So life before the cross, life before you're saved, is a life in which your evil desires cause you to live in a world of corruption, a world where you do bad stuff, and a world where you corrupt good stuff, and you just can't help it. You can't escape it because you're held captive there. And we know from later on in 2 Peter that those people who live in this place, on this side of the cross, are deserving of God's judgment. So that's what you're like before you're saved. It's moving over to this side, to what it's like after you're saved. And there's lots to be said on this side, but there's one particular thing I want to emphasize. And that is that on this side of the cross, Jesus' record has been transferred to your name. So that means, and where we get that is that that's part of what it means to participate in the divine nature in our passage. Now, what that means is that when God sees you on this side of the cross, he sees that your sins have already been punished. He sees that your sentence has already been served by Christ's death on the cross. And when he sees you, he sees Jesus' perfect and sinless life. And that is what it means that we've received our faith through Christ's righteousness. So if you see in your passage in verse 1, Peter starts out by speaking about the way we've received our faith through Christ's righteousness. And because of this, because of this work of the cross, because we've got Jesus' record against our names, God invites us into relationship with him. He invites us into a father-child relationship. And once he does that, he goes deep into your heart, and he does that by giving us his Holy Spirit, by giving us his Holy Spirit to go live in our hearts so that at our very core, so that deep down, we know that we belong to Jesus. We know that we are God's children. And the act of courage that brings us about, the act of courage that moves us from this side to this side, is the cross. It's at the cross that Jesus' record is transferred to our names. Jesus' perfect life and his death is what takes us from this side to this side. And all we need to do is to receive that as a gift. So what we need to do is, when we're standing on this side, all we can do is recognize that over here, we're deserving of God's judgment, and there's nothing in our own power to get over to that side. And so we come to God with open hands, recognize that we've messed up in our lives, we've done some really bad stuff, and trusting that Jesus is the only way to get us over there. And looking to God and saying, God, I want to trust in Jesus as the only way for my sins to be forgiven, and as the only way for me to be right with you. And that means that the main difference between this side and this side, the main difference between being unsaved and saved, is not that before you're saved, you're a bad person, and after you're saved, you're a good person. Or that before you're saved, you're a good person, and afterwards, you're an even better person. That's not it. What it means is that the main difference is that before you're saved, you're deserving of God's judgment. And after you're saved, you're deserving of God's joy. When God sees you over here, he sees Jesus. And that is the something great that the cross brought about. The cross took you from God's judgment to God's joy. And in short, that's what the gospel is. But interestingly enough, Peter doesn't stop at just explaining what the gospel is. Instead, he moves on to show us that there is a very close connection between the gospel, so between being saved, and godliness. You can't have one if you reject the other. So we see this firstly in verse 3 in the passage, where it says that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And then later on in verse 5, where Peter says that we should add to our faith, so that faith by which we've been saved, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, love, and so on. So the hope of salvation and the way of godliness stand or fall together. Let's say this another way. For a Christian, growth in godliness is not a maybe. It's a must. So when you become a Christian, God's divine power flows into our lives to do two things. Firstly, to save us, to help us to trust in Jesus, to cross that line. But secondly, to bring about godliness in our lives. And so if you're walking around thinking that you're saved, but there's no growth in godliness in your life, you really need to ask, well, have I really received that power, that divine power, to come into my life? Now, this is important because some of you may have been coming to church for a long time, clutching onto your born-again certificates, and yet since you've been a Christian, there hasn't been much growth in your life. Well, what this passage is saying is that part of the evidence that you're saved is that you're growing. The gospel doesn't make decent people a little more decent, or nice people a little nicer. The gospel makes all people, both nice and nasty, new. And for those of you who know the story of Les Mis, I'm not going to try and pronounce the full French word there because I'll make a fool of myself. But that story really gives us a picture of what we're talking about. And for those of you who don't know about it, it's a famous book written by Victor Hugo, I think, which has then been reproduced into stage productions and many movies. But it's a story about a guy named Jean Valjean who spends 19 years in prison. And when he gets out of prison, he can't find anywhere to stay because every single innkeeper that he goes to turns him away because they see in his passport that he's a former convict. And so one night he goes to a bishop's home and the bishop invites him in and he gives him a meal and he allows him to stay the night. And in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean wakes up and he goes downstairs and he steals some of the bishop's silverware and he runs away. The next day, the police arrest him and they bring Jean Valjean back to the bishop. And they ask the bishop, did this man steal the silverware from you? The bishop looks and he thinks and he says, no, of course he didn't steal it from me. I gave it to him. And while he's here, Jean Valjean, you forgot these two extra candlesticks. Take these with you too. Well, the police believe the story of the bishop and they let Jean Valjean walk free. And from that day onwards, Jean Valjean was a changed man. After that, he was humble and he was kind and he was honest. He was a man of integrity and he fought for the rights of the oppressed. One act of sacrificial love and kindness by the bishop had changed Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean didn't change in order to receive the bishop's love and acceptance. He received that love and acceptance first, and that's what changed him. And the gospel works in the same way in our lives. We're loved and accepted by God first, and that's what changes us. That makes us new. Well, so far, we've spoken about the gospel as the thing that takes us from here to here. So as the means by which we're saved, the means by which we cross this line. But in fact, we need the gospel for far more. We need the gospel to keep us moving to the right, to help us continue growing as Christians. And that brings us to our second point, why we'll always need the gospel. We'll always need the gospel because it's by the gospel that we'll keep growing. The gospel helps us to grow. So if you want to have a look at verse 5 in your passage with me. And Peter says this. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," in other words, if you're growing in these things, "they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." So if you're not growing in goodness, knowledge, self-control, and so on, it's because you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins. You've forgotten the gospel. If you're not growing as a Christian, you've forgotten the gospel. So if you're not growing as a Christian, there's basically two possible reasons why that Peter's giving. Saying either number one, you've forgotten the gospel, or number two, you've never gotten the gospel. If you're not moving to the right, it's because you've forgotten or never gotten the gospel. Now, one way to know whether in fact you've ever gotten the gospel, you've ever really understood it, is to ask yourself how the standard that God calls you to makes you feel. How does it make you feel when you see God calling us to self-control and to kindness and to godliness and to love? How do you respond to that? Well, most people will either feel that it's confining for them, forcing them to be something that they're not, pushing them in a direction that they don't want to go, or they'll feel it's impossible. So they'll either despise this godly life, or they'll despair at the thought of it. But if you've gotten the gospel, if you've understood that you're already right with God, then two things happen. Firstly, you desire to live a life like this. You desire it because you see what Jesus has done, and you just want to thank him and please him and show your love for him. And secondly, it frees you up to aim for a life like this, because there is no fear of failing. So the difference is that someone who has never gotten the gospel either despises or despairs at the thought of this godly life. Someone who's gotten the gospel desires it. Now, some of you may have gotten the gospel, but you're forgetting it. And when the Bible talks about forgetting and remembering, it's not simply talking about knowledge and facts. To remember truth isn't just to know the knowledge about it, to know the facts about it, but it's to apply it and to use it in your life. So when Peter talks about forgetting the gospel, I think he's talking about a situation in which we may know the facts of the gospel, but we've forgotten how to apply it and how to use it in our lives. Now, you may think right now that you'd never forget the gospel, but the reality is that we all forget. I want you to think back to something in your life 2 or 3 years ago that you felt really convicted about. You felt really, really, really strongly about it. You know, one of those promises that you make to yourself, I'll never, ever do that again. And as you sit here tonight, does that conviction from 2 or 3 years ago have the same immediacy, the same impact, the same weight on your conscience as it did back then? Probably not. We all forget. And yet the ways that we forget the gospel are often very subtle. So for example, sometimes we forget the gospel by pretending. We pretend that we're not really that bad. We're not really that sinful. And so, because we're pretending that we're not really that sinful, we start hiding the stuff that's going on in our lives. We hide the really bad stuff that we do. We commit our worst sins in private, and we never let anyone else know about them. And in fact, we very often commit our worst sins in our own minds. So those angry thoughts that we have towards someone, in which we fantasize about what we'd do to get them back. We fantasize about the revenge we'd want to take against them. Or we think lustful thoughts about other people. Or we think jealous thoughts, in which we really, really want what someone else has. And we hide this all. We hide it because we're ashamed of it. We hide it because we're scared people will reject us if they know the real me. Deep down, I think sometimes we think that the real me is unlovable. Unlovable by others, maybe unlovable by God, maybe even unlovable by myself. And we don't just hide the bad stuff, but sometimes we also fake about the good stuff. And I'll tell you a little story here. I arrived at university from an all-boys school and thought it was the coolest thing on the planet that there were now girls around. And so, for my first year at university, me and my sidekick, Ryan Wiesner, who you'll hear from as he preaches next Sunday, went around trying to meet and impress as many girls as we possibly could. And being a SOTY, a little English kid at an Afrikaans university, I needed a good story to impress. And so, what I decided to do was to take on a different identity for each girl that I met, taking on the identity that I thought would most impress her. So one week, I was a pilot. The next, I was a doctor. The week after that, I was studying law. And then the week after that, we were successful investors who didn't really need to be at university. And funnily enough, I actually met my wife with one of these lines. But I'm not recommending it. Well, but in reality, we were faking. We were thinking that these girls would be more impressed by us if we were something different to the real me. Needless to say that both Ryan and I were on this side of the cross at that stage. But on this side of the cross, once you're saved, there's no need to hide and there is no need to fake. Because God loves us on this side. No matter how much we've sinned, no matter how much we've hurt someone, no matter how far short we've fallen of the world standards, when God sees us here, He knows the real us, He knows the real you, and He loves us. He sees us and He sees Jesus. The healing and faking are just two of the ways that we pretend that we're not that bad. Sorry, hiding and faking, just two of the ways that we pretend that we're not that bad. And if we're not that bad, then we don't really need Jesus. And if we don't need Jesus, we've forgotten the gospel. So if you're not sure whether you're forgetting the gospel, I'd encourage you to take a test. And here's the test that I have in mind. Go to someone who knows you really, really well. One of your close friends, or maybe a parent, or a brother or sister, and go and ask them if you've grown in the last year. Ask them if you've grown in godliness. Ask them if you're more self-controlled than you were a year ago. More kind, more loving, more perseverant than you were a year ago. If you are, then that's evidence of the gospel working its way through your life. And if you're not, you're forgetting the gospel. Well, either way, you'll need to hold on to the gospel. And the only way to hold on to the gospel is by constantly being reminded of it, by remembering it. And that brings us to our last point for tonight, how to hold on to the gospel. And the answer, believe it or not, is the Pilates ball. So who here has a Pilates ball? Anyone has? Okay, you guys will be fine. You guys won't forget the gospel. For the rest of you, no. I want you to imagine with me that we have a young child, a three-year-old child, who needs to get this ball from the bottom over here right up to the top of the auditorium. They've got no chance of kicking it to the top or throwing it to the top. And probably if they try to pick it up and hold it while they walk to the top, they'd end up tripping over one of the chairs because they wouldn't be able to see where they're going. So the only chance that child has to get it to the top is to slowly walk it all the way up, constantly attending to it, constantly pushing it, constantly directing it. And our hearts are exactly the same. Our hearts need to be constantly attended to by the gospel, constantly directed by the gospel, constantly pushed by the gospel. Our hearts need to be reminded of the gospel. Have a look at verse 12 with me. Peter says there, I will always remind you of these things. Then in verse 13, he says it is right to refresh your memory. And then in verse 15, he says, I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. In Peter's mind, it is supremely important that we are constantly reminded of the gospel. And interestingly, these are mature believers that Peter is speaking to. He describes them as being firmly established in the truth. So it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian for, whether you've become a Christian here tonight, whether you've been a Christian for the past 50 years, we always need to be reminded of the gospel. And so in closing, here are two ways that we can be reminded of the gospel. First, we need to learn to speak the gospel to those around us. I'm not primarily talking about sharing the gospel with unbelievers, as important as that is. I'm talking about sharing the gospel with believers. I'm talking about what our conversations are like when we sit in Bible studies and accountability groups and having coffee with friends. We need to move beyond addressing one another's behaviors to applying the gospel to one another's hearts, to uncovering the sin of having forgotten the gospel, which is what's lying underneath all of the behavior sins that we see in our lives. It's moving beyond telling each other to do the right thing to helping each other see how it's the gospel that empowers us to do the right thing. And the only way we can apply the gospel to one another's hearts is if we're applying it to our own hearts. And that's the other way that we can be reminded of the gospel, is to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel, to constantly apply it and use it in our own lives. Now, this sounds really, really easy and obvious, but it isn't. I promise, I've been trying it. It really requires us to move from a mindset of I must to Jesus already has. So it's changing from I must try harder to Jesus has already done it. It's moving from I must change to be loved and accepted to I'm loved and accepted and that changes me. It's moving from I don't know if anyone could love the real me to God knows the real me and yet loves me because of Jesus. And once we start doing this with ourselves, once we start reminding ourselves of the gospel, then we'll find we're better at reminding others of the gospel too. So if you're not moving to the right, if you're not constantly growing as a Christian, it's because you've either forgotten or because you've never gotten the gospel. If you've never gotten the gospel, you just need to come to Jesus with open arms, recognizing that you've messed up in your life, and trusting in him is the only way to take you over to the other side. If you're forgetting the gospel, know that you'll always need it. Know that not just to cross this line, but to keep you moving to the right. And if you've gotten the gospel, you'll need to hold on to it. And the only way to do that is to be reminded of it again and again and again and again and again. So with that, please pray with me while the worship team comes up. Lord, we know that we need the gospel. Lord, we need the gospel to be saved. We need the gospel to grow. And without it, we will fall away from you, Lord. And so we pray that tonight that your Spirit would speak the gospel to our hearts. We pray that your Spirit would affirm in our hearts the truth that Jesus Christ has already done it on the cross, that he has done it all, and that we can trust in him in that, Lord. We pray that would empower us in lives of godliness, in lives which honor you, and in lives which put you and the truth about your Son, Jesus Christ, at the center of our lives. Lord, would you change us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.